bit later after the service. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, also known as 1 Corinthians. Something that's really interesting about this time of year is that we kind of have our culture like leapfrogs over Thanksgiving. Our culture is kind of, I was having this conversation today, actually last night, last evening, and I realized what it is there's not a lot of money involved in Thanksgiving, and so there's not a lot of attention. A lot of attention is given to where a lot of money can be made. And so I don't know if maybe I'm getting a little bit of feedback up here. Maybe you can just even pull it out of the monitor or something. That's okay. But the issue that's really good. That's a lot better. Thank you. The issue that we see is that because there's so much money involved, is that we find ourselves just being inundated with things that are pointing us towards Christmas, which I love the Christmas season. It's wonderful that way. But Thanksgiving in and of itself, it's this the idea behind today's message is not so much that to observe Thanksgiving, but to realize that someone cannot receive a gift without understanding what went behind the gift and why the gift is there and what's going on. And I just love that on our calendar, Thanksgiving is before Christmas. And you say, well, that's obvious. I mean, you know, that's what we do. But holidays, the way that they are, you never know. There could have been some other kind of turn of events where we're celebrating the planting of the harvest. And so Thanksgiving could have just as easily been in March. It could be in April. And so the idea of having it come directly before the Christmas season is something that I take as a preparatory work in me to say, what is it that I'm thankful for? And I think that sometimes we can also see that in our culture there's this drive to be able to say, well, there's lots of things to be thankful for, but you don't know the issues that I have, and you don't know what I'm going through. And I hear this phrase a lot, if there is a God, ... this thing would happen if there is a God. And that part is where my heart comes in to say, the reality is that everything points towards not only that there is a God, but that there is a God that goes by the name of Jehovah, and that God did send his Son. That Son truly lived, truly died, and truly rose again. That Son existed in reality. He's not a figmentation of our imagination. His life hasn't just been blown up in mythology. He is a true living God that came to this earth, and he put on human flesh, and he desires to have a life, long-lasting relationship with his creation. And that was set in motion all the way back into Genesis. It is not a plan B. It is not something that God did when things looked like they weren't going very well in the Old Testament. He said, well, this season right here that's going on, what we're going to need to do then is we need to have a New Testament because the Old Testament isn't going so well. The term Old Testament and New Testament are man's terms of what we're looking at and how we're functioning. God, it's history. This is the line and the path that we are on. And Jesus is and was the exact purpose of all things that were created. All worship is for him. And so this morning, I'm going to be sharing with you, if you've opened up to Corinthians, you can go ahead and turn to chapter 15, and I'll get there in a moment. But my heart this morning is not so much to do a message that is geared towards the observation of Thanksgiving, but it's geared towards having a heart that is thankful, a heart of gratitude. God has given us more than we could ever imagine. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is to say answers, like Diane was sharing with us in worship, is even to say we have to understand that there is the problem of life. Life throws things at us because not that we live in a world with an uncaring and unloving God, but because we live in a sinful, broken, and fallen world. That's why we have this thing that we say, life has hit me in the face. Anytime we refer to life, very rarely are we using that in a positive term of, you know, life is, how is life going? Well, it's kind of given me a 1-2 punch. And the reality is that it's more than just life. It is, in fact, this idea that Satan has come into this world and desires to take as many people out as he possibly can. You've heard me share it before. Each and every one of you are image bearers of God. And God has specifically designed us in his image, and Satan hates God. And so every time he looks upon the earth, he sees 7 billion likenesses of God. That is not a good time for him. I have felt that it has been providential, like I was sharing, that Thanksgiving comes when it does. But this morning, I want to talk about two human flaws that kind of make it difficult to have this heart of thankfulness. And Paul addresses both of these in a number of his letters that he wrote. The first one is called perceived unworthiness. And the second one is called false humility. Perceived unworthiness and false humility. And we're going to kind of get into what some of these are. But the very first one, perceived unworthiness, this simply means that what happened is I am unworthy of everything that God has done for me. And you hear this terminology, especially right now in this season where people are being encouraged or asked, hey, we're having a special service. Like, for example, tonight, we're having a special service at our church, and maybe you're reaching out to somebody who wouldn't normally come to a Sunday morning service, and you're saying, hey, why don't you come on Sunday night? It's like, oh, I can't go to church. I've got all these problems going on. I've got all this stuff. And of course, the term of like the walls falling in or whatever. And we're so thankful that has never happened in the history of church. I want you to know that. No church has ever collapsed because sinners showed up that morning, thankfully. But what we find out is that this perceived unworthiness is just kind of carrying this thing where it's like, I am unworthy of what you're telling me God has done for me. And it is exactly the opposite. And that's the way a lie works. A lie points you in a direction away from the truth. And so what the truth is that you are actually worthy of it because God has made us worthy. I'm not worthy because of anything that I have done. I am worthy because of what God has done. I was made worthy. I was made pure. I didn't do it myself. And so that is true for each and every one that calls upon the name of the Lord. Here's the interesting part, is Paul knew exactly what his past was. And I would like to say this, I would like to even offer this out, is Paul did not forget his past. Paul actually speaks of his past in just about every letter that he wrote. And somebody could say, well, what are you trying to get at? What I'm trying to say is that he summarizes his past and says, but God. This thing happened in me. This is the truth of who I was, and then God. And let's read this testimony together. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to begin in verse 3. Let's read this account together. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Verse 7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Now, before I continue on in this reading this morning, I want you to see that this explanation could have stopped right here. And he could have said, I don't even know why. I don't know what God was thinking. I'm the sinner of all sinners. I'm the worst. I'm the lowest of the low. But what we find out is that Paul uses the position where he was as a testimony to the grace of God, not to the point of, I don't know why. I don't have a reason for you to explain this thing. Instead, what Paul is saying here is he says, this is my circumstance. Look at what he says. He continues the thought in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles. You say, wow, he's really talking himself down. Unworthy to be called an apostle. Ah, Pastor Phil, this isn't a good verse to pick for the example you're trying to make. Because I persecuted the church of God. Man, Paul was awful. He even reminded himself, he was the worst and he was the lowest. Watch. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. I was this thing. I existed this way. And he's not the one going around saying, I can't come to your church service. If I walk in there, the synagogue is going to fall down. He's not walking around saying, I don't know what's going on. He has an experience with God that turned his life around. My question to you is, have you had an experience with God that has turned your life around? Or are you in a position where being thankful is difficult? You're saying, I don't know why God does. I don't know what God was thinking. I'm not worthy of any of this. I'm the lowest of lows. And Paul would say, it's one thing to say that, but don't park there in your thinking. Don't stay there in your thinking. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. That's one of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament. In other words, Jesus died on the cross, and it was for a purpose, and that purpose is something that's being exampled in my life. Where would I be but for the grace of God? Where would I be but for the salvation of Jesus Christ? I have a history of making terrible, terrible decisions without God in my life. When I dedicated my life to Jesus Christ, I began to see that there were some choices that I had made that were taking me away from positive relationships, strong influences in my life, positive things coming in. Before I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I was the chief of making bad decisions. And then the Lord came into my life, and I began to submit and surrender to those who were teachers of the scriptures and to those who wanted to pour into me. And I began to see that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross was not in vain. He made me worthy. He made me worthy. He took my hand and pulled me out of that grave that I was in. You have been made worthy. The sacrifice of Jesus was not in vain. But sometimes we live our lives like it is. Because if I can do anything else other than confess Christ, listen to this very carefully. If I can do anything else other than confessing Christ that brings me closer to God, then Jesus did die on the cross in vain. There's no reason for him to die if I can do something else within my own being that gives me access to God. If there's any other path, then somebody has to explain to me why Jesus died on the cross if all I have to do is be a good person. If that's the singular qualification for going to heaven, then why death on the cross? There is no explanation. It was pointless. It was a waste of time. If all I have to do is be a good person. We hear confrontations like this all the time in people's lives. Well, why do you think you have access to God? Why do you think, for the big question, why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I'm generally a good person. Well, even that, so what you're saying is that you're not really. Right? So you're not a really good person, but you still think that you have some kind of access to God because I can remember this one time when I did something, that was self-motivated. Wait, let me think. Oh, no, when I did that, I got paid for that. Let me think, right? So Paul is saying this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Paul underscoring that it doesn't matter that he was working harder. In other words, Paul traveled a lot. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He had to go to them. There weren't a ton of Gentiles where they were at the time. There were Gentiles that were coming in. There were Gentiles that were around. But the reality is that Paul had to go get them. He had to go to them. And so Paul did a lot of travel. Paul's life was in danger multiple times. And Paul was just recognizing that. I'm not sitting in Jerusalem. He didn't say that. But he said, I'm working. But it's not me. It's not my work. Right? What does he say? He says, though it was not I, but the grace of God is within me. Verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. I want you to see that this is a unifying statement. So Paul is saying, I'm working hard. Reality is all the apostles are working hard. And whether you heard the message from them or from me, that's not the point. The point is that we preached the truth of the Word of God, and we want your lives to be changed and transformed. So Paul, even in saying that I'm working hard, he is not pointing the direction, he is not pointing the fingers at himself, saying, look at how hard I'm working. What he's saying is that God did everything. Jesus' sacrifice was not in vain. I'm working hard, but there's lots of us out here that are doing this and spreading the gospel. And whether they preach it or I preach it, the point is you receive. And that's exactly the point of not having false humility. Oh, I'm unworthy. I can't believe this. No, Paul is saying, I was unworthy, I was made worthy, and now I am working towards demonstrating for you that you also can be worthy. Give thanks to God. To God be all glory, praise, and honor. Not because of anything that I have done, I can't manage to come up with any solution that grants me access to God. Only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, I'm saying this, thanksgiving is not a state of mind. It's not like I need to work this thing up. Instead, thanksgiving can only occur in proper position to the cross. And what is meant by that is that I must first understand what it is to be forgiven before I can forgive. And once I realize what it's like to be forgiven, then forgiveness just begins to come out of me. Why? Because I've been forgiven for far more than I'm asked to forgive you for. What Christ did on the cross for me and granted me access to him is far more than me, wanting an apology from you for mowing too far onto my side of the property line or cutting me off in the traffic. Well, I don't know, that one's pretty high on the list. But the reality is that it's amazing what we'll lose our lunch over without realizing that Christ has done far more exceedingly for us than we could ever do toward anyone else. Your sins have been forgiven. And because of that forgiveness, Christ then turns to us and says, you must also forgive. And what was the question that was given to him? How many times? A bunch. And not just a cumulative in one area, because this is something that is interesting mathematically, as I point to Mr. Jones, a former math teacher, and I'm sure there's some other mathematicians here. But with the 7 times 77, the 449, is that what that is? Something like that? I don't know what that is. But anyway, I'm not going to show my math skills up here today. But that's only towards one person. So that 7 times 77 isn't like the number of times that you need to forgive en masse, in total. Like, okay, I'm working, I'm almost there. Pretty soon I don't have to forgive anymore. It's for every relationship that's in your life. Every place that you find yourself in, every person, that's the kind of forgiveness that they need from you. Paul is saying, it's not something that I can do. He's reflecting on, watch now, the gift of God. The gift of God is the forgiveness. Thanksgiving can only occur in that proper position to the cross. And what was the cross? The cross was the greatest gift that God had ever given His people. The sacrifice on the cross, what it did is it grafted us into the covenant with Abraham. So then if that's true, let's look closely here at the second part. It's not only this presumed unworthiness, but then what begins to happen within us sometimes is this concept of a false humility. It's like, oh, you know, I'm not worthy. But instead it's like, you know, I am pretty good at what I do. Oh, no. No, not at all. No, really. It's good. You can, oh, please, stop. That's the definition you'll find in Webster's. Picture of me going, no. So Thanksgiving is not just this idea of where I've been, but now once I realize what has been done for me, the thankfulness that begins to well up within me pours over into, now how do I function within the receiving of this sacrifice? And Paul does it so beautifully. He explains it so perfectly. So let's look at this false humility and the position that false humility has with us in conjunction with the cross. Paul had a broken past. Scripture tells us that God will remember our sins no more, but Paul clearly remembered his sins. Let's think about that for a minute. God says that He will not remember our sins, but Paul clearly did and was not only willing to remember them, but he was using them constantly as a part of his testimony. And his testimony was what? Of the greatness of God. The greatness of God. This is one of the quotes from the scriptures we just read. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. The grace of God toward me was not in vain. That I just that whole concept of our relationship with Him is that we need to come to this grip of being able to say, you know what, that sacrifice on the cross, it had purpose and value, because now I receive that gift of the sacrifice, and now what I'm going to do is I am going to function as a believer. I'm going to function as one whose life has been transformed. The basic illustration is just even in vocation and how we function in our lives. Is that if I were to call up a plumber and they show up on the scene and they have no clue at all on how to do any plumbing, my first question is why did you respond to the call? Why are you even here? In loving and Christian manner, of course. But what are you doing here? I don't know. My specialty is in treasure finding. What? I need a plumber. What are you doing here? And that's what we recognize as Christians, is sometimes what happens is it's amazing at someone who would say, I am a follower of Christ, yet there is zero evidence of that walk in their life. Come on, church. We would be disappointed if somebody we were asking for and looking for with a specific skill and the other person showed up, we'd be like, what? But yet, as believers, often what will happen is someone who says, I'm a Christian, I believe this and I believe that, but you look backwards and you're like, well, I'm having a hard time seeing this thing worked out in your life. You say, well, Phil, who are you to judge? I'm not judging. I'm using evidence. That's all. The Bible says that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's certain things that are supposed to happen in our life. That's not me. I'm not judging anyone. Am I judging someone who says they can do something and then they show up and they can't? Am I judging them? That doesn't even make any sense. Okay. It doesn't. I don't care what you think. It does not make sense. And Christians, we do it all the time. And that's the beauty of getting our lives right with Christ. That's the beauty of it, is every single day there is, come on, now if I'm going to take a step out here. There, sometimes on a daily basis, I guess I shouldn't say every single day, but maybe there might be something that I missed, and so maybe every single day. But a number of times, I need to realign my life with the Word of God. I've got my own thinking, I've got my own brain, and now I'm laying down at night and I'm going, man, did I mess that up today. I need to realign myself by the grace of God. Having evidence of something doesn't mean that I'm sinless. Well, we can, you know, there's the example of what it means to be a follower of perfection. No, it means that something took place in my life. I made a mistake. I want to correct that course, and I want to get to where I'm going. Boy, I could spend a couple of times driving that point home, but I want you to see that as believers, when we confess that we are followers of Christ, there are things that are just pouring out of that. Jesus' own words are, how can you get one fruit off of the wrong tree, right? This whole idea of what if something is an apple tree, you really don't expect oranges to show up. It would be strange. And as Christians, the fruit of following Christ is what Paul is talking about here. Paul had a broken past. Scripture tells us that God will remember our sins no more, but Paul clearly remembered his sins and was willing to testify. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul was not living in the past by remembering his sins. He was reflecting on the grace of God and the mercy of God because Paul knew he was a sinner. Paul was not trapped in his thinking. There was a season in time in church history where it was like, all you're doing is wallowing in the past. And I'm not saying that we need to walk around beating ourselves over our past sins. But at the same time, what we can look at is the example of Paul is his past was what he was using as a tool to show people that God can save anyone, and he saved me. God can save anyone. Paul's testimony was an example of that. It's me probably. I don't know what it is. We'll figure that out someday. Paul spoke boldly about his past as a redeemed member of God's new covenant with his people. That new covenant came at the cost of Jesus' life. And Paul writes about this revelation in his second letter to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll be starting in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Here's what he says. Paul says this, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I'm going to have to drop this, Silas. I'm sorry. I don't know even if the other microphone is coming through the recording. That's the thing that'll happen. It doesn't matter. You guys are okay? I don't know why it's popping. We'll be fine. So what he's saying here is that he's giving an encouragement to the church in Corinth for their generosity. The church in Corinth gets a bad rap because they had some weird things that were going on. But one thing that Paul is able to do, and this is a good sign of a leader, is he's able to find the good and encourage them in one area. And one area that they were pretty good at is they were good at giving. They were a very generous church. And so in this chapter, what he's doing is he's reminding them of their generosity, and he's going to tie that into this gratitude and this grateful heart. In verse 11, he says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." Verse 13, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." Verse 14, "While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you," and then he concludes with this, "thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." That's why we give. That's why we are grateful. That's why we look at the circumstances that we're in and we say, "God, I have a thankful heart because of the gift that God has given us." Paul clearly identifies the gift of God when writing to the church. And this gift is the only reason that the church exists. Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection. It's all about glorifying him. He underscores it again in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And that's Paul from his own testimony, his own life. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. It's impossible. I will even say it this way, and I'm pretty sure I am theologically correct on this statement, that God didn't even love you more when you gave your life as a Christian. He loved you already. All you're doing as a Christian is you are now receiving that love which already existed. It did not take your salvation for God to love you. Your salvation is there and ready, but we must receive that gift. What's the worst thing that could ever happen? Is somebody is handing you a gift and you stand there with your hands behind your back and you don't receive that gift. And everyone who has not given their life to Jesus Christ, that's exactly what's going on. God is standing there with Jesus Christ, the greatest gift in all humanity. And there's people that are looking and saying, not for me. Not for me. Paul says it this way, "But Christ loved us even while we were still in sin. Christ died for us." God's love for us is unchanging and unwavering. And because of that, I have a thankful heart. I have a thankful heart. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that I may have access to God. And he did it because he loved me before I even knew what the universe looked like. Before I was even aware of what it means to be alive, Christ died for me. Paul makes that point multiple times in Ephesians. He makes it multiple times in Romans. He is explaining over and over again that Christ made the sacrifice that he made because he wants to be in fellowship with us. And what breaks that barrier is the sin that exists in the world. And Jesus said, I have come. I have taken on the sin of the world. I can now stand in the place of the one who is receiving that guilt punishment. And now you have access to God the Father because my blood has made you clean. I have a thankful heart. And even more so, I can say the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in my life was not in vain. Was not in vain. I receive it. I rejoice in it. I'm thankful for it. Where would I be? A guy by the name of Greg Ogden wrote a book called Transforming Discipleship. And he says this concerning our testimony. We bring our open lives to the Word of God and allow it to do its work in us as we share our stories and journeys together. The testimony that you have. You say, well, I don't know. I was watching a documentary the other day on all kinds of things that were going on in people's lives leading to their salvation. And I'm with you. There was a time when I was looking at some of that stuff. I was like, man, I don't have a testimony. My mom and dad, I was in a second-generation Christian home. So my parents took me to church my entire life. I don't have a testimony. What do you mean? What's my testimony? My parents caught me every time I did something wrong. I never got away with anything. Nothing. And I am the worst liar on the planet. I don't know what my tell is, because nobody's letting me know. So I've just given up and I stopped. Lying, that is. Apparently I learned that one 14, 15 years old. You're lying. No, I'm not. There you go, there's your tell. So we bring our open lives before the Word of God. And we allow it to do its work in us as we share our journeys and stories together. Paul originated this concept because Paul said, here's my story. Here's who I was. I was the one standing there holding the coats while Stephen was stoned. I was the one breaking into synagogues and throwing people in prison, overseeing them being executed. That was me. And then God came into my life. God changed me. God transformed me. And that sacrifice was not made in vain. He openly shared his flaws and even declared at one point that he was, past tense, the chief of sinners. Paul speaks to false humility when he states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to go back to our opening verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 8, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Could that statement be true in your own life? I have done this. I have experienced that. I was this kind of person. Paul was such a persecutor of the church that when he first was converted, nobody would let him come in and speak in their synagogues. They were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. And it took years for Paul to convince the church that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul's humility was not found in his earthly lowliness. Paul's humility was in the fact that God saved him from his sins. That's the humility that Paul walked in. I was a wretched man. I was a broken man. I was one who was persecuting. I thought I was serving God. Come all the while, I was actually spitting in God's face. I was trying to protect the move of God. And here come to find out, I was the one who was actually persecuting the risen Savior. Paul could have just wallowed in doubt and guilt and said, oh, I know that Jesus died on the cross, but you don't know what I've done. Scripture says, God remembers our sins no more. Amen? So Paul chose to work and not wallow in self-pity. That's what he did. He said, I'm working harder than all of them. But it doesn't matter if I'm the one preaching the gospel or they're the ones preaching the gospel. The only thing that matters is that you hear the gospel. Paul received that gift. And his testimony was that he was being saved daily. I would ask you this morning, as we enter into this season, let's be thankful for all that God has done in our lives. Let's be thankful. Because even what you're experiencing right now here on this earth is not a reflection of God's love toward you. Because if it was, that would mean that we can look at somebody and say, oh, look at what all is going on in their life. But it's not. Scripture clearly says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So it's not a matter of look at what I have. Instead, it's look at what I've received. Look at what I've received. I've received the blood of Jesus Christ over my life. And I am a sinner that is saved by grace. And I am thankful. I am thankful. Thankful for what he has done. And even more importantly, to put it into 21st century terminology, is thankful for what God has done for us and despite us being unworthy. He made us worthy. He made us worthy. Let's stand together. Father, we come before you in awe of your sacrifice. Thankfulness is a position to the cross of saying that we have a thankful heart for all that you have done for us. The words of Joshua come to mind, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, you have done so much. I choose to receive your Son as my Lord and Savior. I choose to serve you. I choose to live for you. And Father, I desire for my life to be transformed by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I choose that. And I receive your gift of grace. This morning, if you're in that same position of just needing to realize that there is no performance in you that God is looking for. He's just looking for one who's ready to say, I receive. This morning, I just want to encourage you to receive the gift of salvation. Receive the gift of salvation. All you have to do is say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. But it's not only in those words, because then also what has to happen is, Paul says it this way, that I confess it with my mouth, and then I must believe it in my heart. So it's more than just that confession, as important as confessing Christ is, but I must believe it in my heart. Because if I believe it in my heart, I shall be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what I will want to do. No longer my own will, but your will be done. This morning, if that's you, I would encourage you to cling to that truth that Jesus Christ sacrificed everything for you. Receive Him today. Confess Him and believe it in your heart. Father, anyone in this place that is struggling with their relationship with you, who's looking at the world around them, or even have a stance of, if God is real, then why this thing? Father, what we see and what we know is that Christ sacrificed Himself not so that the world could be a better place, but so that we could be in relationship with you. And Father, we receive you. Help us, Father, to have a grateful and thankful heart for all that you've done. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. What an